How many of y'all know that scripture? What does it say? That sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Did it say, is a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Is that what you were trying to say? Okay, I heard you. Okay. I'm going to talk about this thing. Nobody likes. What are you laughing for? My spelling or the fact that you don't like discipline? It's a very difficult thing to deal with in a person's life. But this whole thing, you know, I mean, it's all Alan's fault. I'm blaming on him again because he started this thing about, you know, looking at your friendship and your circle of friends and having a right relationship. And then I came back and followed up on that with speaking that which edifies one another. So I'm going to go a little deeper. Because you know what? In order for your mind to be right, to say the right things, it has to have the right thoughts in it. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think eventually is going to come out one way or another. It might just be an attitude. It might be a mood. It could be anything. But it'll come out. A lot of times it comes out in words. Words that hurt, words that cause problems. So if you want to control your mouth or control your tongue, you got to control your mind. How many of you think that you really do control your mind? It's called self-control. The Bible speaks about it. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God really demands of all of us. You know, the Bible often points us to the unseen area where the invisible place is. And sometimes that has to do with man's thoughts. Because you can look at a person and you can think, you know, you ever heard that phrase, penny for your thoughts? But I doubt if they would ever tell you what they're thinking at that moment necessarily. I think probably we probably answer the question sometimes, but if they all nothing, we try to avoid it because what we were thinking was not very nice or very good. Maybe it was just a bitter feeling. Maybe it was a bad attitude. I don't know. But sometimes that happens. But man's thought are very important. It's like a life in another world. Because a man can go off and to be alone and be in his own little world. And he can think and ponder on things. And he can go off into God knows where. Like somebody said, you know, books can take you anywhere you want to go. You sit down and read a book. I mean, it can take you all the way across the world. It can take you to Africa. It can take you to Asia. Take you over to Israel, the Middle East. It can take you to Alaska. I mean, these books are wonderful because you can read them and you can read about all these things. But to mind, it can be the same way. Because man thinks about things, and when he does, he puts himself in another realm. It can be good, but it also can be very devastating and destructive. It depends on what he's thinking about. And so it's kind of like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 says that there are things that are temporal, but there are things that are eternal. And the internal is what is important. But a lot of times our mind is like that in one sense because it's not eternal, but it's beyond the veil. Nobody can see it. I mean, I don't even think scientists have figured out how to be able to figure out what's in a man's mind. And I think that's true of all of us. But I tell you what, God knows our thoughts. He knows our uprisings and our downsetting, and God knows everything that's going on in our life. He knows everything about us. And so man's thought life is like the world beyond the veil. It's unseen. It's unknown. How many of you would like to be able to know maybe your wife's thoughts about you? So I don't know if I want to know that. How many of you would like to know your husband's thoughts about you? Or your children's thoughts, especially when you made them angry or spanked them? Do you want to know what they're thinking? Maybe not. Well, how about when somebody has hurt your feelings? Would they like to know what you're thinking inside? What's going on? Your anger, your bitterness, that thing that could be in there that you could be stewing over? Because a lot of people really do stew over things and stir the pot by the thoughts that go through their mind. And rather than getting better, it gets worse. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper, roots itself inside of you until it becomes an entangled web. And it can be very destructive. It might not come out right now, today, tomorrow, next week. But you know what? You leave it there long enough, and it's going to boil over. It's like a volcano. It's going to explode. It'll come out. So how often do we turn to that mysterious, unseen area of our mind? How often do you stop and sit back and start thinking about something and roll it over in your mind, and you just think it over and over and over and over again? It's like kind of like meditating. And meditating is rolling it over in your mind and muttering it to yourself, thinking about it. And just like meditation, it's something that becomes a part of you then. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You thought so long on that bitter feeling, that resentment, that hate. You thought on it so long that it's got you under control. You're not controlling it. It's controlling you. And that could be a very dangerous thing. Proverbs 4:23, we all know the context there. When he says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart out of thy, from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of the heart, for their life and health to all thy flesh. And he says this in verse 23, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Interesting, isn't it? But listen to what the Amplified says about that verse 23. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance. And above all that, you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. So twice this word diligence, he uses diligence in the Amplified, because that means to guard also. So it's almost like it's saying it twice, guard your heart, but guard it above all that you guard. Above all things, guard it. Now, I mean, if you have something that you treasure, you usually, you know, people have maybe a little safe in their home to guard their documents. Some people have a dog to guard certain things. I don't know how well they'll do. But, I mean, people do that because they want to guard something that is precious to them, something they own. But a lot of times we don't realize that our thoughts are very precious. Another version says this, above all, be careful what you think because your thoughts will control your life. And then another version says this, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So what is happening here is you're shaping your whole lifestyle by your thoughts. It's like a young lady who's just gotten married and she wants to bake a cake or mold a piece of gelatin. So she pours the jello in the mold and lets it sit there. And what does it do? She turns it up after it's set a while. It's settled and she's molded. It looks just like this inside of the mold. That's what your mind is like. Whatever you pour into it, it's going to shape it. It's going to form it. And the Bible tells us, don't be fashioned like unto the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But this is a very disciplined area of our life. And when we get into discipline, a lot of people don't really like that particular word. So do you discipline your mind to think on what is pure, just, and holy? Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us, or verse 8, think on these things that are just, holy, pure, true, of good report. To be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Is that the way our mind is disciplined? Really? I don't know about that, but that's what it tells us to do. So what do we mean by discipline? It means to train in obedience or self-control by setting up standards and rules, a set of code or behavior. So it's something where you are setting up a standard, a code, by which you're going to behave and live and act out your life. It's discipline. You know, if you go to a private school, it's a whole lot more disciplined than a public school is. Talking about being on time, dress codes, attitudes, the way you treat your teachers and talk back. It's not the same as it is in private school. I've been to both, I know. When I was in a private Catholic school, no doubt, when I was in a private school, you didn't talk back to the teacher. You didn't disrupt the classroom. Anything that you did, you got in trouble. Say, so how do you know? Because I got in trouble a lot. I got disciplined a lot. I mean, these nuns would carry around a little steel ruler with them, and they would come over and say, put your hand out. They want your knuckle side up. And they would whack it. And it would hurt. It would sting. It would make you think twice before you talk back or disrupted the class again. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying they were disciplinarians. I ain't making a commentary on whether they're right or they're wrong. I think there was some right to it. because it bred a certain amount of discipline and respect into people's lives. Because it's none of that today in school, because they don't discipline anybody. And then when I went into the public school, I watched and saw everything go haywire. I mean, I remember a guy who's supposed to be my friend, he ended up punching the assistant principal. Punched him right there in front of the office. And he got thrown out of school for that, no doubt. You see, those kind of things that were going on, you wouldn't do that today. You couldn't do that in a private school and get away with it. But people do those things because they've had no discipline in their life. And because of no discipline, there's no sense of self-control. There's no sense of what is right and what is wrong. It's just a person is a man unto himself. And he does what pleases him, what he wants to do. He's under the government of self alone, and the devil has control of his mind. And he just thinks the way he wants to think. He acts the way he wants to act. And if he wants to do something, he does it. He doesn't consider the fact that there are certain codes of behavior. There's a certain principles that you have to go by. You have to be at school on time. You have to be at class on time. When the bell rings, you should be in the class. You shouldn't be in the bathroom still smoking a cigarette. So there were standards and rules of codes that we set up. So either you control your thoughts or your thoughts start controlling you. One of the two. It's up to you. It all depends on what you want. And in the Bible, I look for the word discipline. I only found it one time. In Job 36 and verse 10. And it says there, he opened also their ear to discipline and commanded that they return from iniquity. Now this is Job speaking. He's talking about God, and this is the word, Hebrew word, musa. It's a noun meaning instruction, discipline. It occurs almost exclusively in the poetic and prophetic literature. In Proverbs, instruction and discipline comes primarily through father or father figure, such as a teacher. And usually it is conveyed orally, but may come by way of the rod. This is a father is supposed to use a rod to correct his child. Those who are wise receive instruction, but the fools, they don't receive it. So this is what's behind the word discipline. Apart from Proverbs, this noun is always associated with God, with two exceptions. When God's instruction is rejected, it results in punishment of various kinds. The discipline of the Lord is not to be despised, for it is a demonstration of his love for his children, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and Proverbs chapter 3. The supreme demonstration of God's love came when Jesus bore the chastisement of our peace. And this word is translated musa 50 times. It's translated instruction, correction, chastening, chastisement, chasteneth, discipline, doctrine, and rebuker. So what you're getting in your mind here? You're looking at that word. You think, now this instruction that God has given is not something that comes always easy. Because you take a child who's not very well disciplined at home, he gets away with a lot of things. What brings this child into line? Discipline. Don't let him get away with a lie. Don't let him get by with something. Discipline him. Punish him is the old word we would use. And this is what's behind chastisement. This is what's behind the word discipline. And this is what God requires of us in our own lives. And I don't know how we're going to chasten ourselves or discipline ourselves other than it's a mental thing. It's a choice we make because people who join the armed services have to be very disciplined people. You know, you go into, whether you go into the Navy, the Marines, or the armed services of any kind, when you go in, they're going to strip you of everything. I mean, I went into the Navy, and the first thing they did, they took all your hair. It was gone. They examined you. They gave you took your old clothes away and gave you a uniform to wear. And then they put you to work right away. They wake you up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the way they wake you up, they roll a trash can down the hallway, right down the middle of where you're sleeping. Trash can comes rolling down there. Boom, 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 boom. You think, what in the world? You got to get up, and then you got to make your bed. And then they're going to come by and inspect the bed, and they're going to flip a quarter, and that quarter's got to hit that bed and bounce back up. If it doesn't, you got to remake it. That's what I remember. So it was very disciplined. You couldn't do something halfway. I don't know how many of you even make your bed in the morning and even make it acceptable as far as your parents might consider it. So that's what you call a disciplined life. And then you're disciplined by the fact you respect the officers, you respect one another. There's no fighting. There's no, you know, you just don't have any carousing and running around. You're very disciplined. You got to be a chow at a certain time. You got to eat at a certain time. And you got to clean up everything when it's done. And you got a routine. Now, routine is not something we all like. You just don't go where you want to go when you want to go. You got a time. You got a place to be. You got a class to be to. You got orders you got to follow. It's called discipline. So when you come out of the armed forces, you should be a changed person because you've lived a life of discipline. You've learned to go to bed at a certain time. You learned to get up at a certain time. You've learned to obey. You learned to respect. And you learn to tell the truth. You learn to get along with people. You learned a lot of things. I mean, a lot of good things. You can't say anything bad about them. Because you meet any person that's in the armed services, they're very respectful. They'll say yes, sir, and no, sir. It's the way they are. And I think that's good. I don't think anything's wrong with that. And sometimes I think maybe we ought to just have a uniform here and make you come to church at a certain time and ought to discipline you just like they do in the armed services. Maybe we would have a more respectful people. Maybe our children wouldn't run around after church. Do they do that? Why are y'all being so quiet? Because, you know, you've caught them running around. I have. I've seen them wrestling and fighting and pushing and shoving. And sometimes they run into an elderly person. They don't even say, excuse me. If they do, they say, while they're running, you can't even hear it. They're running so fast. That's the truth, folks. That's not very disciplined. And this is what God wants of us. I told you this is not an easy subject, not an easy word. I can't say that I've always lived a very disciplined life. I've had to, basically in my life, I've had to be a person that was self-disciplined because I had to study. I didn't go to school, didn't go to a seminary. And so I had to open the books and I had to learn to study. I had to make myself do it. Sometimes it was very hard to do that. I mean, so I would buy books and I'd keep buying books and keep buying books because I wanted the library that would help me to some degree understand some of the things about the Bible. And so I would find these books, the good conservative stuff, and I would study them. I would read through them, go over them and over them and over them until I understood what they were saying. And then I begin to teach on those things. And then you know what? In order to be able to prepare a message, you have to be disciplined. You can't just be haphazard. My wife asked me today, she said, you got a message ready for tomorrow night? I said, no. She said, what? I said, not ready yet. I said, I'm working on something though. I said, but I don't think it's going to be ready, and it's not. I said, but see, you know what? There's something you got to know about discipline. You always have a backup. And I got a bunch of them. You know, I mean, it's just something you've learned to do that. You've learned, I mean, I had sometimes being up on Saturday night and not have a message for Sunday morning and stayed up sometimes to 2 or 3 in the morning. Can't do that no more. It'd wear you out. But I would be up late because I was trying to get something from the Lord. And sometimes I still didn't get nothing. I'd come here and go back in the office. And before you know it, I had a thought and I started writing something down and it came together just like that. Stand up here and just teach it. Taught it by faith. They said, that's not very disciplined. Well, it came out all right. Sometimes people come and say, that's the best I ever heard. And I think, anyway, you don't know half of it. If that's the best you ever heard, then what are all the others? That's not a very good testimony, I don't think. But at the same time, you can see that God does something in a person's life to make them disciplined. This is not a piece of cake. Life is not a piece of cake. I mean, all of you guys are self-employed. You've got to get up yourself in the morning. You've got to go to work. You've got to be on time. You don't necessarily report to a boss. You are the boss. That doesn't give you a license. Does this do anything you want to? You probably have a little more freedom. But you still got to be disciplined because you've got a job to do. Maybe you have people that are working for you. And you have to watch over them. and make sure that they're paid every week. I mean, there's a discipline that comes into your life. Everybody has a certain amount of discipline that is applied to their life. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But we need to carry it over into Christianity like we're supposed to, because as it says in Psalms 56 and verse 5, it tells us here about in Psalms 56 and verse 5, Psalms 56, verse 4, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, rest is a word for meaning they're torturous, they're twisting, they're perverted, they change the meaning, and they do it in order to cause trouble. Now, who's that remind you of? The media. A lot of people do that, folks. But this is, he said, every day they're doing this. They take my words and they twist them around. I've had that happen to me. People say I said something I didn't say. But they heard what they wanted to hear out of what I was saying, and they turned it around. That's not hard to do, especially if you got an attitude problem inside. Because if a man's got some kind of resentment or some kind of dislike for preachers or something they don't like about the person, it twists everything they hear because of the attitude inside. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Doesn't take much to do that. So thoughts are something that form a design in a person's life in order to do something. So when you begin to form an opinion about something, an idea, a concept about something or somebody, it begins to form something in your mind, mold it into something that could be either good or evil. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there we have the problem. Because thoughts basically form pictures in a mind. I mean, if I sit here and describe to you an architectural design, a house of some sort, I could sit and go through all the rooms and tell you about it, and you would have a picture in your mind. It's not a two-bedroom, it's not a one-bedroom, it's a six-bedroom. Got five bathrooms. I could make it real big. And I can start telling you about all the nice features and amenities about the house, the colors. And you have this picture in your mind of this beautiful house. And it's something that has been formed in your mind by words that have been spoken. Well, I can sit here and talk about a dilapidated house. You've seen a lot of those just caving in as you go down the road because people simply have not taken care of them. Well, a lot of people's lives are just like that too. Because your body's like a house. It's a dwelling place of God. And either you take care of it in order to glorify God, or you let it go and it doesn't glorify God. It's something that's falling apart. There you have the whole thing. So it's just like an artist who draws a picture. I mean, if you're going to learn to draw, people will go out from maybe to the mountains, to the Blue Ridge Mountains in Rappahannock County somewhere, and sit down somewhere and you look at the mountains and you start drawing, or whether you do watercolors or other things, you start drawing the mountains because you've learned to draw those things. And before you know it, you've got a picture that's beginning to form. Doesn't take long if you're a good artist or decent artist. And before you know it, you've got a picture. Maybe you can frame it. Maybe you can even sell it, make money off of it because it's a pretty picture. Or maybe you just want to keep it at your home. And so that's what this whole thing is about, folks, because your words are like an artist's painting. You're painting a picture. You're forming something in your mind, and when you begin to articulate it to somebody else, it can either be good or it can be bad. Because somebody comes to you and says, what do you think of this person? Oh, boy. Then you start running off the mouth and saying all the negative things, and they're going to walk away with what kind of picture in their mind. They're going to think the person's a derelict. Hateful, a murderer, or whatever you've told them, a thief, a liar, and all these other things. They're not going to see you as good and kind and gracious. No, they're going to see you the way that you told them with your words that formed a picture in their mind. And so, you know, if just like you select certain things you want to put on a drawing pad, you select words in order to draw pictures. And some people are probably better at it than others are. I don't claim to be good at it. But some people can really draw a unique picture with words. And sometimes when they do that, people either reject them or they accept them. And it's up to you to accept what is good and just and holy and pure. And so we should desire to have beautiful pictures in our mind of the people that we know, our friends, especially here in the church. There should not be one negative attitude. This is a high calling now. Should not be one negative attitude towards anybody in this church. None. Absolutely none. Why should we hold on to that? Because it can be damaging. It can be destructive. And it's amazing how two people can see things diametrically opposed. It's amazing. I mean, when you look at the Bible, you read about, you know, Cain and Abel saw things differently. Abel saw an offering one way, Cain saw it another way, right? Saul and David saw things a different way. And it's also interesting about Demas and John, because Demas, it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the present world. But then John said in 1 John 2:16, this world is not going to abide forever. It's going to pass away. So John saw it as something passing away. Demas saw it as something he wanted to hold on to because he loved it. There was something in him that was covetous. He loved the world more than he did God. Now, those are two different people. They saw things differently. It caused one to forsake God. It caused the other to embrace God. Same thing with us, folks. So either words like this will cause us to embrace one another or to reject one another. It's exactly what happens. And it's up to us to sift through all of this and get our attitudes right with it. So we should desire the beautiful pictures that form in our mind, pictures we wouldn't be ashamed of. I mean, if God were to just flash on the screen up here tonight, our mind and the thoughts that we've had today, I bet you most of us would be embarrassed. Is that true? Just a little bit? Well, if it is, then we are to be a little ashamed because we have not been thinking right. We've allowed these thoughts to invade our mind, and we know that there are evil spirits sometimes that do that. So we need to be very careful and select what we meditate and think on. How often do people speak their mind? That ain't always a good thing. I'll give them a piece of my mind. Now, you don't want to do that. Not what you've been thinking. That ain't the way to do it, is it? Suppose Jesus wanted to give us a piece of his mind. Well, he does in one sense tells us about he's going to judge every thought, every intent, and every motive. He's going to judge them all. We will get a piece of God's mind come judgment day, folks. Because we will all stand before him and give account of our life. So we will get account of all those things. You know, you look at the media today, the movies and the images that are portrayed out there over and over again are not very good. I mean, it's hard today to even begin to find something you would call a decent movie. You know, they just had a remaking of Ben-Hur. You don't want to keep away from it. My wife and I went back and we pulled out the old one and we watched it. It's quite a marvelous, I mean, that got 11 Academy Awards. Charlton Heston, of all people. It is a good movie. But, you know, they've taken the miracles that were in there out, and they've taken and put debauchery in there. They have ruined the whole thing. This is Hollywood. This is the way they think. They are destructive people when it comes to thoughts. They want to take and ruin Christianity. They want to make it something that look, make it look terrible and make it look bad. And so that's what you got out there, folks. Again, in Psalms 10 and verse 4, it shows a view of our thought life of the lost man. It speaks about his thought life of the wicked man. God is not in his thoughts. God is not there. And I think you could honestly say that about a lot of liberals out there in this world, that God is not in their thoughts. As a matter of fact, they don't believe there is a God because they're, a lot of them are atheists. And all they can think about is how to try to destroy this image of God in any way they can as far as Christianity is concerned. They want to promote abortion. Feminists want to promote the feminism. And you could go down a list of this whole thing because everybody sees things differently. I understand that. But they just simply shut God out of their mind. But why do they do that? Because they don't want any restraint there. They don't want any sense of guilt because that would bring a conviction to their life that something's not right. Oh, what a shame that would be. But that's what goes on in their mind. So they can see of their thoughts of hate, anger, lust, jealousy, envy, bitterness, resentment. And you could go down a list again. I mean, they hide them and conceal them. And the Bible tells us about a man that does that, that he's not going to prosper in life. Hiding them doesn't solve the problem. Shielding them away from everybody doesn't solve the problem that's there. The problem is there inside you. Remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, all of these evil thoughts come out of the heart and they defile the man. In other words, they make him unclean. Thoughts. They come out of the man's heart and they defile him. That's in Mark 7:21, I think it is, in that context. So these thoughts that come out of your heart are things that defile, which means make you unclean, impure, if you allow yourself to entertain them. Yet Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So which one do you want to be? Whose company do you want to keep? Because we can see a great contrast in all this. To be pure in the heart is to think right. It's to think purity. It's to think about what is holy, just, pure, good report is, Philippians 4:8 says. That's what it is. It's to think on right things. Matthew 5:28 says, if a man so much as look on another woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery. Well, that's a pretty high calling. And yet you see this a lot today in Hollywood, the way people dress. And they're trying to promote this. They're trying to seduce. These are seducing spirits that are working to try to lure people away from what is holy, what is right and just. Because they want to destroy. That's all. The devil's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he knows if he can get into your mind, he can bring you to ruination. That's exactly what he wants to do. He doesn't stop at doing that. Just like David when he saw Bathsheba, what did he do? It got a hold of him. And then he ended up committing adultery. And then to cover that up, he committed a murder. So one sin, you add another to it, doesn't make it go away. It makes it worse. It compounds it. I mean, if you want interest on your money, you want to get compound interest. But you don't want compound sin because it gets worse and worse and worse. You start losing more and more and more. Trouble's coming. So let me clarify this. When I speak of a thought life, I'm not necessarily here speaking of intruding thoughts that we don't want. Because everybody's going to have those thoughts that are going to intrude into your life. They're just going to come from nowhere because the devil's out there. John Wesley said the best, we're not responsible for those birds that fly over the nest, but the ones that land. That's what we're responsible for. So the ones that lodge themselves down into your mind and start to take root and suggest certain things, we're responsible for those thoughts. So what do you got to do with those? You got to deal with them. You can't sit there and have a party with them and meditate on them, ponder over them. Because thinking is meditating, it's pondering. That's all thinking is. It's a part of what the Bible tells us about meditating in the Word day and night. Pondering, thinking these things over, rolling them over and over in your mind. So it's an absolute necessity to discipline our thought life. I said all that to say that. I'm not finished though, by no means. And so let's turn to Psalms 139. This is one of the most important, I think, issues in our life. Psalms 139, verse 23, is discipline. Search me, O God, and know my heart. How many of you want that to happen in your life? I mean, really, I mean, that's, you know, when you start looking at this, this is something that the psalmist is saying here. Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to know my heart. And listen to the, try me. And nowhere in the Bible do you find this kind of phrase, Lord, test me. Because God doesn't necessarily, that's not a good thing to ask for. You're going to go through trials and tests. But God will also try your thoughts. God will test you. Why does he do that? To see what's in you. Because he says this, and know my thoughts. Because when God tests you, he knows what your thoughts are. And he knows whether or not he's in your thoughts or he's not there or not. And he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because where is that wicked way at? It's within your thoughts. Your thoughts are like that little mold I talked about earlier where you put that jello in there to let it form. Your thoughts are like that. You put them there and you just let them form until they begin to become a wicked way or a good way, depending on what the thoughts are. And he says, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Do you want that? And so he's asking us here that he wants to lead us in the right way. He doesn't want us to go the wrong way. That's why he says that. So we see only an honest man would ask God to do this. I don't think anybody would ask God to do that who didn't mean business. I don't think a hypocrite would even bother to ask that question. I think a man that's serious and knows he's got problems would be willing to ask that because he wants God to check him out and deal with him. Let me be very clear to you. God will discipline us one way or the other. And he does it for, I mentioned one time before, I don't know if you ever caught, I believe there's such a thing as restraining grace. I believe if you're one of God's elect, that God will restrain you and keep you. I mean, you will get ready. You ever get ready to do something and all of a sudden you just couldn't do it? Something stopped you and you walked away from it, turned away and changed your mind. What do you think did that? You think that was just an arbitrary thought that you did it on your own? Oh boy, look at me, I'm strong. No, that was God's grace by the Holy Spirit working in your life to restrain you from being able to do something that would hurt you down the road, bring harm in your life. And thank God for that. I suppose we probably have all had that one time or another. We probably wanted to give somebody a piece of our mind and we thought, well, I don't know. We got there and we thought, I'm not. And then you didn't do it. What do you think you didn't do it for? Because God didn't want you to. And so he restrained you from doing that. So there's a certain amount of discipline that God will give us by his grace in our life that will pull us back, make us think twice before we act, which is not a bad thing. Because if we think a little more about it, we'll make the right decision, a choice in our life, and do what is right. Psalms 119 and verse 59, he said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet towards thy testimonies. That's a good thing. It's David speaking again. Psalms 119, verse 59. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet towards your testimonies. So when you stop and you start thinking on God's ways, because he said in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are different than yours. God speaking. And David said, when I began to think on my ways, I turned my feet away from my ways towards your testimonies, towards your ways. Because I saw that they were the right kind of way that you want us to walk. And so right thinking has a positive influence on our decision. Does it not? Because it did as David. It's by choice of our will we can govern, control our thoughts to a point that we begin to walk in a positive way. I mean, it's just like a compass. You got a compass here, and you got a needle in it. That needle's pointing to north, and that needle can take you in the right direction if you'll follow it. And it's just like God's word is like a compass. It'll point you in the right direction to the testimonies of God. It'll take you in the right. It'll take you right home. It's a safe harbor, but you've got to follow that compass. So the heart will be attracted to its secret love. I believe that. Whatever's in a man's heart, whatever he loves the most is what he'll gravitate towards. If you love money the most, you'll gravitate towards it. If you love a woman, your wife, if you love her a lot, you'll gravitate towards her. Husband, you'll gravitate towards him. But if there's something else in your life that begins to influence you, then like Demas, you'll begin to love this present world and you'll forsake God because you're gravitating towards something that's not right. It'll begin to pull you away. And so the heart will be tracked by that secret love even when it's separated by miles. I mean, you could take a man and a woman and separate them from continents away. You can take my wife and take her all the way over to Afghanistan, God forbid, and put a veil on her face and everything. But we still wouldn't be separated because love would bring us together. That's the attraction. It's like a compass. That's the way it's supposed to be. In the same way with God's word, there's something about it that draws you to God. So what you love the most will attract your attention. That's why you're at church, because you love to be here, I hope. And some people don't like it very much, but that's okay. That's their problem, not mine. They have to answer to God for that. But if you're attracted to the word, you love his word, you'll be attracted to it and you'll go to it. So what do you meditate on in your free moments? Because whatever you think on in your free moments is what you love the most. Because, you know, a lot of times we're kind of put in a, right now you're in a bind because you're here and you're supposed to pay attention. You're supposed to have your Bible open and be listening. I assume everybody's doing that. Well, see, you're in kind of a forced environment right now. In that sense. So you got to think what's being said. At least you're supposed to use that brain for something. You're supposed to think on what's being said. But when you go out of here and you're going home, you can sit down and you start, you know, you sit back and just, oh, I'm so tired, and you start thinking about something. And before you know it, your mind have had a wandering thought. You wander off into Wawa land. You go off somewhere. Dreamland, call it what you want. But you wander off and you begin to think about something, and it's something that you love, something that you want, something you desire. And before you know it, you begin to go down that road, that rabbit hole. And you're going to get yourself in trouble if you don't watch out. So we live in a world that we can see, smell, taste, touch, and smell. It's a sensual world. It's controlled by our feelings. It's controlled by emotions. That's how it's controlled. We're all attracted to certain things in different ways. Like I already said, you know, Demas and John lived in the same world, but they were attracted to different things. And Demas was attracted to this world. John looked at the world as something that's passing away. They saw it differently. I mean, it's a big difference between the two. It's amazing this world can be valued in so many different ways. When you look at even the Democrats and the Republicans, how do Democrats see this world? I mean, think about it. Liberals, how do they see this world? They see it as borderless, abortion on demand, immigration just pouring in here, socialism, living off the backs of the rich. That's the way they see this world. But then how does a conservative see it? They see it differently. They see the value of being able to capitalism, a man being able to go out and invent something, work hard, and earn a good money. They see it that way. And that's the difference between what we've seen in the past administration and this new one that's coming on that's already transforming the stock market because of his innovation. His ability to negotiate. That's his whole life. It's all he's ever done. And he's good at what he does. No matter what anybody likes about it. He might make some mistakes, but that's who hasn't. But there's a difference the way people see things. You know, when he sees something, he sees it as a potential to be able to build something better and cheaper than anybody else and still be successful. We've seen that already. And that's how a conservative sees things. So everybody sees things differently. I understand that. Everybody's got their own mind, and they allow their mind to think a certain way. It depends on who they listen to. So what can we learn from all this? Well, we learned that circumstances don't make a man. Circumstances don't make a man. They can influence him, They can control him and wrong and manipulate him, but they don't make a man. It's how we react to the circumstances that determines the outcome. So it's how we react to the circumstances. If things go bad for you tomorrow, for some reason or another, what's going to make the difference in your life? It's how you react to everything. It's how you turn and begin to think in a positive way. Quit thinking the negative. And you begin to look at things as the way God is. I mean, you look at this, at the circumstances in the Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies. Again, we had these 12 spies that go out, and two came back and they saw the circumstances in a positive light. They said, we're able to go up and take that mountain. Well, we can take that land. No, the 10 saw it differently. No, all we can see was these giants in there. If you get us out of here, they're going to destroy our lives. And they were crying and whining, taking us back to Egypt. We don't want to go in there. And they began to murmur and complain and infected the whole camp. And then God judged them. You're not going into the land. Because I've heard your words in my ear. I heard your murmuring and your complaining. And God just judged them for that. It wasn't the first time they'd done it, though. They've been doing it all along. And God, I guess, was at a point, this is enough. So there's two different ways of viewing things, folks. Always is. You can see the glass is half full of water or half empty. And you know, that's been a display that people put a glass up there with half water. Somebody, how much water is that? Well, it's a half a glass. Somebody, no, it's half full. See, two different views. And that's the way we look at things so much. It's always the negative side, waiting for the other shoe to drop, waiting for something to happen that's negative, because we don't think that God can do what he said he can do. So what controlled two spies? Caleb and Joshua. The promises, God's word, totally controlled their mind and their thinking. They were disciplined men. They were totally sold out to the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. I mean, there was nothing in them whatsoever that was holding back. They gave everything to God. So I would say they were very disciplined in their mind and in their thinking, because God told them, you're well able to take that land. I've given it to you. Go take it. And they held on to that. They didn't let go. They were disciplined. That's easy for that to be stolen from you if you don't watch out. But a lot of people let go of that, and the devil gets them. So we control the 10 spies. Something called giants. The negative circumstances, it controlled their whole way of thinking, and it destroyed their lives. So one painted a positive picture, and the other painted a negative picture. See, the giants didn't defeat them. It was their attitude that defeated them. That's all it was. What a sad, sad epitaph when you stop and you think about it. The only thing that defeated them, it was not the giants. It wasn't the circumstances. It was their own attitude towards the circumstances. Same thing with us. It's all how we look at it. We can cry and we can whine and we complain like all over the world today. I mean, especially the liberal side, crying and whining because of the election. They try to do everything they can to blame it on somebody else, even to the point of trying to, you know, to twist and manipulate the electoral votes. Didn't work. None of it's working. Can't. They just see things through the prism of their own narrow mind because they're socialists. They're dictators, and they want to try to control this world and control our lives. That's all they want to do. That's all they care about. They don't care about your lives or your well-being or you being prosperous, victorious in this life, as much as they care about their own selves. That's all it's about. So I would say with all of this, we ought to clean up our thought life. Time for a little bit of winter cleaning. Not spring cleaning, but it's winter, so this, what a little winter cleaning. I spilled some coffee on my desk today. My wife was up here and knocked the coffee over. I thought, oh my goodness, so I started wiping it up. And she pulled out some of the books. She said, what's all this dust? There's dust all over. She said, get that dust off the wall. So, I mean, you know, it's time to clean up a little bit. That dust probably been there. We've been there, what, 12 years or? At that house? Probably some of it came over from where we were at the other house back in 84. I don't know. Who knows? Brought dusty books over and stuck them up there and let them just hang there and breed more dust or whatever. And so clean up your thought life just like you clean up all the clutter. Don't go nowhere with that on me. I'm giving her fuel for the fire here now. Clean up the clutter. Get the things in your life that are cluttering it up, that are stopping you from being successful and free and to study God's word, whatever it is, get rid of it. Like Psalms 19 and verse 14 says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So let God's word be something that you're able to meditate on that's acceptable. Would you say that God accepts everything that you think on and meditate on? No. Because sometimes we go down that little negative road and we begin to think wrong. So if you stir something up, you're going to begin to act wrong. If you don't get that dust out, it's going to begin to accumulate a lot of problems in your life. So an absolute principle we have here is an inseparable relation between our thoughts and our words. And it's up to us to search our hearts, try ourselves, and to know what's in us, and to deal with the clutter, deal with the dust, deal with the negative, the impure. Deal with them. Say, how do you deal with that? Well, we'll get to that, hopefully. So that's an absolute, so like it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, or he becomes like that. You think on it long enough, that's what you become. If a man thinks on something long enough, that's the way he begins to act, the way he begins to think. It's the way he begins to respond. It's the way he begins to live. It's the way he begins to act. And like it says also in Psalms 19 and verse 12, who could understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Oh boy. So these secret faults are not just faults we keep from people, but these are basically faults we keep in our character that we don't see. So we're not willing to see what God's trying to tell us. Psalms 90 and verse 8 says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. In other words, in full view, God sees everything. So again, it's Psalms 139 verse, search me, O God, and know my heart, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way. And that includes those secret thoughts of something back there that we put back in the closet somewhere and covered them up because we don't want nobody to know we're hiding something. You know, it's like when somebody comes to your house, you take all the stuff and you throw it up under the couch. And then later on you say, where is my puzzle I had out here? I can't find the word. Well, it's up under the couch where you put it when those people came the other day. See, it's, you hid it out of the way. You don't want nobody to see it. You thought it was something that was out of the way. No, but your husband reminded you that. Or your wife reminded you of that. Where are my shoes? They're up under the couch where you threw them the other day. And that's what we do with our thoughts sometimes. We just take them and put them somewhere and we just cover them up because we don't want anybody to see it. We don't want them to see our house messy. Well, come to our place, what you see is what you get. It's the way it is. But I guarantee if she knows you're coming, that vacuum cleaner's going to be out and it's going to be moaning and groaning. As long as she hadn't worn that thing out in the 12 years we've been there. 14, okay. Corrected. I stand corrected. So again, folks, I mean, it's all about cleaning it up. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And so you see, look at the word, let the wicked man forsake his way. In the unrighteous man, his thoughts, because his thoughts are unrighteous. So he's saying, turn from them, for God will abundantly pardon. So it's not like God is against us. He's trying to draw us out of that dark closet we've tried to hide in and bring us out into the light to get us free, to set us free. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, he talks there about, this is what a man's like. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think you can know your own heart? Tells you the answer next. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God knows your heart. And he searches it. It's a good thing to put this with Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He already knows it. He just wants to see if you're willing to let it be exposed through the truth and deal with it. See what kind of person you really are. And so Proverbs 28:13 is so correct. Ever who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. Because to cover up something is always to bring a negative effect into your own life. David said in Psalms 32, verse 5, I have not hid my sins from God. I acknowledge them. I mean, he said that in Psalms 32. Because David was trying to hide from God what he had done, try to conceal it all until Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed him. And when that happened, everything began to go a little better for him. It didn't go all that well, but there still was consequences for his actions, was there not? Yes, there was, which tells us all something very important. And then Psalm 69 and verse 5 says, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hid from you. So God knows how foolish we are sometimes, and my sins, your sins, are not hid from him. They're open to him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4. We're naked and open to him. He sees everything. Just like a sacrifice on the altar was split wide open, we're sitting up here today naked and open before God. He sees everything he needs to see. So I think some people struggle with their sinful thoughts, their attitudes. I know that's going on, and people are struggling with it. They don't know what to do. Well, why don't you know what to do? Why don't you know that you're supposed to confess and forsake them? Why don't you know that you're supposed to bring them to God? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why don't you know that? Do you don't trust him? You're not sure? There's no confidence? That's not right. So there's some weakness there that needs to be tapped into, and you need to see maybe there's that doubt there, the unbelief, the fear. God's not against you, folks. He's for you. Well, if I tell God all this stuff, he's going to destroy me. You don't tell him, he will, if you want that to happen. So honestly, deal with this whole thing. Bring them in repentance. Quit hiding. Bring them out of the closet. Clean the dust off. So here they are. Don't look pretty. I've never been into anybody's closet that looked real clean and good. Not that I've gone around and looked at everybody's closet, but I've been in enough of mine and know it doesn't look good at all. Doesn't look good at all. And so that's something we have to do. So remember, we're talking about thoughts you voluntarily yield to and meditate on. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about those ones that just fly over the head. The devil tries to intrude, to invade your life, to overcome you. So we go back to James chapter 1 and verse 13, and we see an answer here for us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he with any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here we're looking at something we're not talking about here necessarily an attack on the mind. We're talking about something we meditate on out of our own lustful thoughts, our own pleasures, desires. The power of controlling our thoughts and temptations is very important. We have the ability and the power to do that. God has given us a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, and we can control our thoughts. We can control our thoughts, folks. We can say no. We can turn away from them. We can cut on a music. We can put a tape on and listen to it. I mean, a Christian tape. We can pick up a phone, call somebody. Hey, I just want to say how you doing. So you're distracting yourself from everything that you were thinking. You're going in another direction, and now your mind is controlled. You're controlling it by making those decisions. And there's always something you can do. You can call a friend. Hey, I just was wondering how you were doing. And well, how you doing? Not too good. That's why I called you. Talk to me for a while. What's your problem? Just talk to me a while. Make me, make me feel guilty or something. Help me be stronger. Well, you want to have a cup of coffee? Yeah. Where you want to have it at? Starbucks. You buying? Yeah. Okay, I'm coming. Just do something like that to get your mind off of it. It's not hard to do. So how does sin reach us and bring us into captivity? Because a man can never discipline his desires until he controls his thoughts. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is sent for one purpose, to expose sin. The Word of God is alive and is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder of soul and spirit, and even the joints and marrows, into the depths of the heart. That word is able to go down in there and just, it triggers something within inside you, and before you know it, you are exposed, not before everybody here necessarily, but you're exposed before God, you and God there alone. In that little moment, God exposes something in your life. And so that's important for us to see that. But let's move on from there. It's another hard word. People can't do that. Make a commitment to that old simple passage of Romans chapter 12. This is discipline itself right here. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God is a merciful God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. So don't let this world mold you into its way of thinking, what it's trying to do. Don't let the educational system do it. Don't let the religious system do it. Don't let the political liberal system do it. Don't let anything get control of your mind that is not God. Stay with what God says. And be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then he goes on to say about this in the next verse, for thus I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So we are to think not proudly of ourselves, of our achievements, who we are and how great and wonderful we are, but we ought to think soberly. God has dealt to all of us a measure of faith, every one of us. So we don't know what God has in store for us, but it might be surprising. But he has something. And so that's the way we're supposed to think. But we can't do that unless our mind is committed to this disciplining of it. So the only way you can guard your thoughts is to fill your mind with God's word. It's the only way you can do it. Fill your mind with God's word. I mean, like Psalms 119 says, I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, sin will keep you from the word of God, or the word of God will keep you from sin. You get the choice. I guarantee you, sin will keep you away from God. It'll keep you away from church. It'll keep you away from fellowship. It'll keep you away from everything that's right. But the word of God will draw you in the right direction because you've hid it in your heart. It'll direct you. It's like that compass. Like Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1 tells us about how we're supposed to meditate in the word day and night. That's where success and prosperity comes from. It all comes from that meditation, pondering, the discipline of the mind. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a piece of cake. It's a hard, laborious job. It really is. I mean, I've been around long enough to know that much. The time that I spent studying, meditating, thinking, memorizing, all the things that I've been through over the years, I mean, I have had to fight for this. And it's still a fight. It's still a battle. Because I sowed so much into this world for those 28 years I was in the world, that now all these years that I've been out of the world, it's still there trying to surround me, trying to get a hold of me, trying to attack me, invade my life. It's still there. And, you know, you find the wrong feelings come up, the anger, the sometimes maybe resentment or selfishness comes up in your life. Sometimes you have a self-pity, poor me. All those things. So the meaning of meditating is basically to ponder and to talk, to imagine something. It's a picture of a man going over and over until he has a clear understanding of what the Bible is saying. Like it says in Proverbs 15, verse 28, a man studieth, how's it say this? A man studieth to give an answer. He studieth to give an answer. And we understand the word study. We know what it is, but I don't know if we do really know what it is. But this is the same word for meditate. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. In other words, he meditates. That's what he's doing. He's meditating to answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So look at the contrast again. The heart of the righteous is studying to answer. He's meditating to think about the right answer. Then verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So God is on the side of the righteous. He wants you to study so that you can pray and he will hear you, so that you have the right thoughts. In Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God wants us to have his thoughts. Philippians 2, 4 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a big calling there, because he emptied himself of everything in order to become a sacrifice for all of us. He emptied himself. It's called the kenosis experience. He set aside all of his divine attributes and came down here to earth. Became a man. God-man. And sometimes you think, why would he do that? Because he loved you. I mean, that's how this goes deeper than we could ever imagine. And so we should be thinking in a way that we center ourselves on the will of God. Center everything that we're thinking about. What is the will of God? Like Colossians chapter 3:16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Let them dwell in you. Let them be the habitation of your being. Because they are what's part of your control system. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 77, when Asaph was going through all that trouble, I will meditate. He saw all the trouble he was going through and he stopped and he took a minute and he said, well, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God left me? No. He says, I will meditate. And then he says right after that, and I will talk of his doings. So before the talk came, the meditating came. And when he began to meditate right, he began to talk right. That's a lesson for all of us. That's discipline. He had enough discipline there to see the sorrow he was going through. And even when he thought of God, he was depressed about it. And yet he turned around and began to think right. He got himself on the right track. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, that word is in me like a burning fire, Jeremiah said. Boy, do we need that fire stoked inside of us. In Philippians 4, 8 again, think on these things. So folks, it's all about this discipline. That's a commitment. And then let me say this one more thing. And I'll leave you alone. Folks, this is war. It's a battle for your mind. Now, you won't find the word warfare in the Bible very many times. I think it's 3 times in the New Testament and 2 times in the Old Testament. It's usually talking about a campaign, an army that's campaigning in order for overcoming some people or a nation. In the Hebrew, 2 times it's used. In the Old Testament, same thing. But metaphorically, it's often used about spiritual warfare. And that's what we see in Ephesians 6. The word warfare is not used there, but we always talk about warfare. But it's talking about we're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. See, we're not fighting people with bodies. We're fighting spirits that are unseen that don't have bodies. This is how difficult it is because these spirits are in our thoughts. That's how they come to us. These are seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. These work in people's lives in so many ways. And they try to seduce us away from God. Try to talk us out of our faith. Like 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us there about how the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter days. Some shall depart from the faith. Well, how do they depart from the faith? Giving heed or paying attention to seducing spirits. Does anybody here know what a seducing spirit is? Well, hold on because the message is forming. That's the one I'm working on. And it's quite enlightening when you begin to see how these things work. Because that's what the devil wants to do in the last days, especially. He wants to seduce people away from the faith. So I think a battle is waging inside of a lot of people. There's a warfare going inside of us. Like 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that's a part of our discipline, is to be able to captivate our thoughts that are astray from God, things that are trying to pull us away from God, things that are error, deception, false doctrine. We know are not right, and pay attention so we won't get ourselves into trouble. Because if we don't, then we're going to find that the devil's going to get in, and he's going to have a place in our mind, and there he's going to work in order to control our lives. Psalms 94 and verse 16 and following. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who? Unless the Lord hath been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitudes of my thoughts within me, the comforts delight my soul. Notice that last verse. In the multitudes of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So what delights your soul? Is it God's comfort to you in the time of trouble and trial, hardships, and everything that's going on? Like it says in 2 Peter, how that, you know, God's given us all these precious promises, that by these we might escape the corruptions in the world through lust. So God has given us the means by which we can escape, but it's up to us to escape. It's up to us to discipline our minds, our thoughts, because the more we take control of our thoughts and govern them, the better off we're going to be in our relationships, in our prayer life, witnessing, testimony, everything. Things will start going right for us when we start getting control of our thoughts. And so that's why I'm talking about this tonight, the discipline of thought life. It's very important because it goes right back to everything that's been said. It goes right back to our relationships. It goes back to edifying one another. It goes back to what we're thinking, because what we're thinking is what we are. It's who we are. How do we want to be known? Is a loving, kind, and gracious church a church that gets along, that supports one another, that stands by each other, that prays for everybody? Or do we want to be known as a church that just fights all the time, wants to kill everybody and fight and, you know, chase people away? I understand all of that. And I hope you do too, because God wants us to understand what he wants to do in the church. So, let me just close with one question. How is your conscience? How is your conscience? Conscience is that part of us that is hard to understand. It's just simply a word that means with knowledge. So if a man has knowledge of something, he is enlightened. And to be enlightened, it means to know that you know something is right and you know what's wrong. So either your conscience is excusing you or it's accusing you, depending on what you know. Because it has to be enlightened to know. I mean, if somebody's in a crowd of people and a man hauls off and whacks his child upside the head and knocks him down, what are people going to think? What would you do? Would you think that's right? No, you would say that's not right. That's not the way to do that. There's a better way. What's telling you that? Your conscience. Because you've tried it once and didn't work very well for you. Or maybe your parents did it to you and you thought, that's not right. I'm not going to do that when I'm growing up and have children. I don't know. But the guy that did it probably knows it's wrong too, but he just did it anyways. He's trying to excuse himself now. He should have listened to me. He should obey me. I'm his father, you know. I mean, you can have people that just have this attitude. It's good to be a disciplined person. It's good to be a disciplinarian. But you have to do it with the right attitude and the right relationship with God. And if you ever have to correct your children, you got to tell them why you corrected them. And you got to forgive them for the mistake they made. And then you punish them. At least they know they're forgiven. Because you don't want that guilt hovering over them. Because once you punish them and you don't tell them why, they're going to live the rest of their life with that guilt. You don't want that. God doesn't want you to live with it either. That's why he forgives us. So we ought to do the same. No different whatsoever. So God help us to have a disciplined minds. We'll see how that works out. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our lives, in the church, in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for searching our heart, trying us and knowing our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way that lies within us, and deliver us. Set us free. You said we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Teach us, Lord, how to warfare and to fight and to captivate these thoughts and to overcome through the blood of the Lamb. and to gain the victory and to have a good testimony. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to us and all of your help that you give us. In Jesus' name.